Well, church, I'm going to zip real quick this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 5, so if you want to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Sue, are you able to put me up on the screen? Would that be all right? Oh, what happened? Let me jig this to see if I can get it right. That's not looking good. There we are. That's a little bit better. That was better. There we are. So we're talking about divorce today. We've been going through a series in Matthew chapter 5, just looking at different things that Jesus is talking about. And just to let you know, there's an amazing website that I got a lot of the information from, and I'm happy to send you the slides afterwards so you don't have to take notes. We're going to go quick this morning. So the passage in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this: "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife or divorces his husband, either way, must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her or him to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced person, the divorced woman or man, commits adultery." And in this passage, Jesus has just a very quick little statement, and he's obviously addressing some issues that are happening. And as we go to other passages in the scripture, we find out that actually Jesus had a lot to say about it. Now, there's people that are divorced in this in our campuses, and most of you will know that John and Carol, our founding pastors, are both divorced, second marriage for both of them, but you may not have realized that God was divorced. How many didn't know that God went through a divorce? He did go through a divorce. In Jeremiah, he says, "If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord? I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery." And so the scriptures tell us that divorce actually happened, and God understands all the emotions for those of you who've experienced that, or maybe you're legally separated today. God understands all those kind of emotions that are there. In fact, Jesus' birth parents, or his mother and his stepfather, were considering to have divorce. In the book of Matthew, a little bit later on, Jesus spends a little bit more time talking about this. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, some Pharisees came to test Jesus. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "at the beginning, the Creator made them men, male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" This unity issue is going to keep coming up in the passages we're going to be looking at. God is always wanting to bring people together. "So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it's not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife," and we have that same little phrase come up now, "except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry." So here's the issue. It would appear that many people in the time of Jesus were getting divorces, not because of one person being unfaithful, but for all sorts of other reasons. They didn't get along, they didn't like each other, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus is basically saying, guys, that doesn't cut it. Those kind of arguments, you need to be ready to get married, because once you're married, you're in it unless there's unfaithfulness is taking place. So his urging in this little passage is you need to be very well prepared before you get married. And I know that some of you fall in love at first sight, and I know that there are people that get married within 1 week of seeing each other. My parents got engaged the second time they saw each other, and were married for forever. Well, not forever, but until my father passed away. So I know that those kind of things happen. However, I also know that a whole bunch of people marry when they shouldn't get married. Now, don't nudge your spouse right now. Don't do anything like that. So the disciples are reacting to this and saying, well, if that's the standard, we need to think about marriage real carefully. And Jesus says, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they're born that way. Some people can't have sex because their bodies don't function. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage. They've chosen to be celibate because of the kingdom of heaven. And the one who can accept this should accept it. So here's a quick summary of what the scriptures would teach about this whole area of sexual sins. Every sexual activity that is outside of a marriage relationship in the scripture is classified as off limits for every follower of Jesus. And that includes having sex before you're married in a gay relationship, living together. All those kind of things are, from what the Bible says, those are considered in the sin category. And the Bible is very clear that if you continue to live in those kind of attitudes, those kind of actions, you're on pretty shaky ground because of verses like this. 1 Corinthians 6:9, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't be tricked. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a quick little, if you go to our website, you can see our statement of faith in terms of what it believes about marriage. I got 10 quick points that I'm going to take 30 seconds on each point, and then we're going to be praying. So point number one, no matter what view we take on divorce, the big deal is that God says, I don't like divorce. In fact, he says, I hate it. So every time there's a breakup, that breaks the heart of God because God is always bringing people together. Number two, according to the Bible, marriage is supposed to be forever. Yes? No? Did most of you in your marriage vows, those of you who got married, say for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, how many of you said those kind of things? How many of you skipped that because you didn't want to say those things? No. So the intent is that it's a lifelong commitment. And Jesus talked about this, that man's not supposed to get in the middle of a marriage relationship. So God realizes that divorces do happen, and he made a way to handle it and a way to bring justice there and some mercy and some guidelines, and particularly to protect women who in the Old Testament days in the life of Jesus did not have human rights. Interesting that we're going to be having a little thing this afternoon from 2 until 3. Normally we'd have a intercession for Israel the second Sunday of every month. And when we talked to Mark Neugebauer, he suggested that we change to what we're going to do today. Some of you know Jason Kenney, who is the member of parliament he's somewhere in Alberta, but he's the immigration minister, and he's preached here a couple times. And Jason has asked Majid, who's a part of our congregation, an Egyptian gentleman that has a human rights organization, he's gone to other groups that are persecuted because of their faith, and he said, would you begin to do like a 5-city tour across Canada and just raise some focus and some prayer for what's going on? And so we're going to be hosting that this afternoon. There's supposed to be a member of parliament here. I don't even know who it is yet. We're going to find out at 1:30, apparently, who's coming. So I don't know how that gets in on this, but women's rights. That's what we're talking about, women's rights. Let's go to number four. Jesus points out that the laws were given because people's hearts were hard. If people aren't stubborn and selfish, we're not going to have divorce. If people aren't thinking of themselves, and it's our issues that contribute, that's what contributes to a breakup. Any relationship that breaks up, almost always it's someone has been stubborn, someone has been selfish. And God's not into those kind of things. Number five, this aspect of divorce and remarriage, it would appear that the Bible says that the primary thing, the primary word here that Jesus used a couple times is this marital unfaithfulness. And the Greek word there is a general term for any kind of sexual immorality, fornication, which is sex before married, adultery, prostitution, all those kind of things. And it would appear that Jesus is saying that really is the only way out. That's the only reason for a marriage to break up. And it's because sex is such a big part of a marriage relationship. And Gord talked about that last week, about just how your eyes and how your just every part of you, I shouldn't say your eyes, but your spirit is also connected in your relationship, and sex is a big part of that. So, number six, Jesus did allow for people who are divorced to get married again. And he includes that in the teaching, is that he's assuming that's one of the reasons why a person would divorce, is because they're able to be remarried. The scriptures also would say that it's the innocent party that gets to remarry, and there's no provision that the scriptures talk about of the person who committed adultery, if that marriage breaks, that they're allowed to get married. The Bible's just silent on that, doesn't talk about that. But the innocent party, the person who was sinned against, it seems that Jesus is saying that person definitely can get married again. Am I going too fast? I know I am. You can get the slides afterwards. Number 8, Paul has an exception clause, and it's very interesting because Paul talks about in Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, he says this, to the married, I give this command. This isn't my command, this is the Lord's command. A wife must not separate from her husband. If she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to your husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. So the intent is from the Lord, work the issues out. If you need a separation, separate. But the intention of a separation is that you work your issues out, deal with your heart issues, come together again. God's always wanting to bring people together. Satan's always wanting to take people apart. So deal with your issues, come together again. And then in verse 12, he says, to the rest I say this, and now he changes it. He says, this is my opinion, this is not revelation, this is not doctrine, this is my opinion, he says. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, so as a Christian man has a wife who's not a Christian, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman is a Christian and has a husband who's not a believer, and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through the believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're holy. But, if the unbelieving person in that union, not the Christian, but the non-Christian person, chooses to exit that marriage, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances, meaning you're allowed to remarry. God has called us to live in peace. There's that passage, emphasis again of being reconciled. God's called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. It's very interesting that Paul has this exception clause because it's very probable that Paul, the apostle, was divorced. Did you know that? It's a possibility. Can't be proven, positive or negative. However, Paul definitely was married at one point. And then the question is his wife still alive? Because if she's alive and he's talking about that he's single again, that would seem to say that he's divorced. If his wife is still alive, then probably Paul was divorced. There's an interesting little passage also in the book of Corinthians where Paul is sort of arguing to people who are complaining about him, and they're talking about how Peter is a great apostle and how he goes around, and Paul says this, don't I have the right to travel with a believing wife like Peter does? And it's just this little interesting little possibility that what Paul is actually saying is that my wife doesn't believe, and when I had my dramatic conversion, she actually wanted to stay very Jewish and against the Christian church. And so she's not with me anymore. I'm divorced because she wanted an out. It's possible that Paul went through a divorce. Can't be proven either way. It's just an interesting one of those conspiracy theories like 9/11, all that kind of stuff. The Bible says nothing about abuse. If your husband's beating you up, or men, if your wife's beating you up, the Bible says nothing about that being a reason for a divorce. And so Christians are really torn on this one because everything in me would say that that's not a good situation, and yet the Bible just doesn't talk about that. Number 9, we're coming to the finish line. This marital unfaithfulness allows for divorce, but men and women, if you're in a marriage and your partner cheats on you, that doesn't mean you have to get divorced. Again, the scriptures would say, let's pursue getting together. Let's pursue working the issues out. Let's pursue forgiveness and all those kind of things. Yes, no. I know I'm tossing all sorts of things out and you're not getting a chance to think, to talk, to say, well, did he mean what he just said there? No, I probably didn't mean what I just said. If Sandra was here, she's at the encounter, by the way, she'd probably clean up some of the things I'm saying. So just, anyways. Number 10, don't be in a hurry to remarry. Maybe one of the reasons why some of this stuff happened is maybe you should have slowed down just a little bit the first time to get married. I'm very happy. Like, we pray as a church for people to find their spouses. We're going to do that in just a moment. I believe that God has the intent that most people can't live well. Let's rephrase it. Most men can't live without a wife. I think the ladies are very capable of living without men. I don't know that the guys are capable of living well without a lady to help them and be that support partner and that kind of stuff. But can I encourage you to slow down? Can I also encourage those of you who are not married to let's think about backing up to 100 years ago in our society when we didn't have as many divorces? Do you know the big difference between 100 years ago and today is a thing called dating. They didn't date 100 years ago. They courted. And you're going, well, what's the difference? Well, a courting is you never went out with a person to McDonald's, to Starbucks, to a movie. Well, they wouldn't have done those anyways, would they? They would have gone to grandma's house or watched the barn being put up or something like that. You didn't go out with someone that you didn't think could possibly be your spouse. How many of you, by the way, were part of an arranged marriage? Hands up if you're in an arranged marriage. Keep your hands up. So there's a few of you. That's interesting, isn't it? We can do that if you'd like. I'm very happy to trust God because I know that God's in that kind of stuff. A number of years ago, I had a Sri Lankan man come to me, and apparently the custom in Sri Lanka is that you involve your pastor. And so he came to me, a young man in his mid-20s, and he said, Pastor, I'm ready to be married. Would you choose me a wife? And it's like, okay. And it's just one of those times I heard the Holy Spirit, and he said, like, ask a couple questions. And it's like, so tell me about what's the custom in your culture for your pastor? Oh, well, we just go to them first, and then we get someone else to do that. Okay, very good. All right, go get married. His brother, who was a part of our church cell leader, they've since gone to help start one of the other churches. Roshan, his brother, actually arranged the marriage for him. And they're living in Brampton and happily married and all that kind of stuff. So God's able to do that kind of stuff. Back to courting. One of the reasons why divorce is so easy for so many people and not as traumatic as it used to be. And I know that in 50 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, there was a huge stigma about divorce. There isn't as much of a stigma in our society because half of all marriages in Canada end up in divorce. Half. It's 55% of all marriages in Canada, with the last stat I saw, end up in divorce. And shockingly, 52% of all Christian marriages in North America end up in divorce. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that people get divorced so easily and so quickly, for all sorts of reasons, not always adultery, is because you've had four or five significant dating relationships where you gave your heart to someone because you started dating at age 13, 14. And you gave your heart, and it didn't go well, you broke up, you hurt, you cried, you slammed the door, you swore, and then you fell in love again. And you went through the cycle again, and you recovered. Oh, that wasn't so bad. There's always another guy. There's always another girl. And if you hold back a little bit from dating and go straight into courting, where you don't just go out with anybody, but you're thinking, who could I possibly be the one to marry? I think you're going to save yourself some heartache. You're going to save yourself some grief, and I think you're going to find the right person. Would that be all right? That's just my little teaching there. So bottom line is divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Yay! If it was, we would not have John and Carol as our founding pastors, if it was the unforgivable sin. Now, there are churches that actually restrict. The denomination that I came from had a rule that if you wanted to be a pastor, an ordained pastor, not just a pastor, but be ordained and have the title of reverend, and you were divorced at any time in your background, even before you became a follower of Jesus, you could never be ordained. Many denominations in Canada and America have very strong, I would say harsh and even wrong understandings of divorce and treat it as the unforgivable sin. It is not the unforgivable sin. And it is, even if you are married a second time or divorced, and the reason why you're divorced maybe isn't in that list of things that Jesus allowed for, there's forgiveness. Did you know that? Our God is absolutely merciful and gracious. And it's not that I'm encouraging you, if you're in a tough marriage, in a difficult marriage, to just take the eject button on those airplanes and poof, the pop goes off and out you go in a parachute and you land safely. I want to encourage you, from the scriptures, it would seem to say that if you're married, you need to take that seriously. And men, you cannot fix your wife. Ladies, you cannot fix your husband. Your job is to fix yourself. Yes? No? So that means... that means learning not to be selfish, learning not to have pride, learning to get along, and all those different kind of things. I'm here to tell you that we have asked John and Carol if they would do a special weekend for people who've had a divorce, and the probability is that it's going to be the first weekend in February at the Stainer Camp, which is just an hour north of here, and they're going to do a divorce recovery kind of weekend. So if you're in that situation, you're legally separated, you're divorced, and there's still some pain that you're feeling, still some, I don't know about this, then we're going to have a weekend for you.